bow our heads in prayer again as prayer. Our gracious God, we look again now to thee to be with us tonight as we hear thy word. We pray, Lord, that it might go out and accomplish thy will for it tonight amongst us here. Please speak to each one of us through thy word and speak to our hearts, we pray. Speak to our souls, Father. Do speak to us through thy word. Forgive, Lord, our sins, we pray, dwell amongst us tonight. And be glorified amongst us, we pray. May thy word run amongst us, we pray. A free course. May there be liberty here tonight in the preaching of the word. May there be an unction, Lord, on its delivery and on its hearing. And Father, we pray that help us to do what we hear tonight. We ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight's message is Mark chapter 6 and verses 53 to 56. So, right at the end of this long sixth chapter in Mark's Gospel, the Gospel we're looking at a moment on a Sunday evening. Just one parallel passage to tell you of, and it's in the first Gospel, the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 34 to 36. Let me read Mark. And when they, might be referring it to the Lord and also to his disciples, I think perhaps just to the disciples themselves, if you look at it in its context, the previous verse and verses. When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they, Christ and the disciples, were come out of the ship, straightway they, that is the people of that land of Gennesaret, knew him, knew Christ. And look at them, they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever, wherever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole, were made perfectly whole or healthy. Well, dear friends, it's a little while ago now, a few Sunday evenings ago, we were in this second gospel and looking at the passage before this one here, the passage that starts at verse 45 and finishes at verse 52. And that was a passage where we saw that Mark, as he was guided to do so by the Holy Spirit, was proving the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ in that passage, the passage that we know well, where the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water to his disciples who were rowing on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a great storm. The whole of that passage there, indeed the whole of this gospel, the other gospels, are here. One of the reasons for them is to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Son of God. That was the conclusion, you remember, the disciples came to in one of the parallel passages of that one in back in Matthew. We saw that one of the ways in which his deity is proved in that passage is because Mark writes about some of his divine attributes, the divine power that he had, the divine strength that he had in order to cause people to do what he wanted them to do. Those who had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, were coming to make him a king. Well, you know, he didn't give in to them, but he stopped them from doing that. And also with his disciples, they didn't want to cross over the Sea of Galilee, but he caused them to do that because of his divine power or strength and might. And also we see in that passage something of his divine perception or sight. He saw what was in men's hearts in wanting to make him a king. And also he was able to see the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, even though they were miles away, and it was night, and they were in the midst of a storm. That passage also proved his deity, because we read there and see many of his divine miracles. Mention there is made of the miracle of the loaves, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, who but God could do that? Christ walking upon the sea, who but God could do that? It was no trick, nothing like that. It was him. It was Christ, by his power, able to walk on the Sea of Galilee, enabling Peter to walk on the water as well. He did that. And he was the one that once again caused the wind to cease. Passage shows us about his divine miracles. Also, it's a passage that gives us a couple of his divine names. He is the Lord. Back in Matthew's passage on this, he calls him Lord, Lord. And the Lord doesn't rebuke him for calling him that, because he is the Lord. And later at the end, they call him the Son of God. And again, he doesn't rebuke them for that, because he knows. And they know that he is the Son of God. And fourthly and finally, we see it's a passage that proves his divinity, his deity, because he did not reject, he received divine worship. Peter had, it was only little faith, but he had faith in Christ. And Christ did not, again, rebuke him for that, because such faith, such saving faith, rests only in God. Peter had it in him. And also, those who were in the ship, his disciples, came and worshipped him at the end. And he didn't shun them, shoo them away. He accepted and he received divine worship. So there was abundant proof in that passage, wasn't there? In those verses, Mark chapter 6, 45 to 52, that Jesus is the Son of God. These four things prove that he was, and he is, and ever will be so, the eternally begotten Son of God. But now, my dear friends, we turn together to this next passage at the end of this chapter, Mark 6, 53 to 56. And what I notice is that this is a passage that divides very nicely into three. Preachers tend to like sometimes 3 points, sometimes less, sometimes a good deal more. But this one falls very naturally and nicely into three main points, because it deals with three groups of people. First of all, Mark tells us, he's led to do so by the Spirit in this passage here, he tells us about the disciples or the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 53. So Peter, who we're hearing about this morning, James, John, and the others, Judas, still amongst them, I'm afraid. But the disciples, the 12 apostles or disciples, the inner circle, if you like, of Christ. Those who were disciples in that kind of more narrow sense, barring Judas, who were his close followers of him. And barring Judas, believers in him. And then in verse 54, almost at the end of verse 56, he tells us then about the men or the people of the land or place of Gennesaret. Remember, they crossed over the Sea of Galilee onto the east side. But now the disciples cross back. And they come to this place of Gennesaret, which was a little bit south of Capernaum. And there were people there who greeted and who met the arriving Christ when he came off the boat with his disciples. And no doubt some of these people were believers in Christ. I expect many of them weren't. And I think that many of these men really put us to shame. The way in which they recognized Christ and the way in which they mobilized themselves to bring the sick to him. But then thirdly and finally, we're told also about those who they brought to Christ and whom Christ, or rather, that they touched Christ. Earlier on in this gospel, we read about that woman who had an issue of blood a number of years. And she came in the press, secretly in the press, touched the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtue was stole from him, and she was physically healed. And now people, of course, would have got to hear about that. And these men just wanted these sick people to do that, to reach out and touch the Lord Jesus Christ, or touch even the very border of his garment. And as many as did that, or he touched, were made perfectly whole. They were healed. So we read about them at the end of verse 56. Those who touched Christ, who brought to him, and who touched him, and were healed. So first of all, let's look at the disciples, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and so on, in verse 53. Trusting, my dear friend, that you tonight, can you be called a real disciple? I know that even amongst these 12, 11 were believers, or one was not a believer. Judas was not a believer and never was, and he's gone to his place. He's gone to hell. because of his unbelief. These others now have gone to heaven, and if you're a Christian, one day you will meet them. You will meet them in glory. But are you one of Christ's true disciples? Not just an outward, an external follower of his, and you come to church. As we meet people like that from time to time, they go to church, but they are nominal. They're not truly born again, they haven't been converted, haven't truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just go to church and they sing the hymns and they hear the readings. They may have been baptized in the past, they may have been christened in the past, and so on and so forth. But they've never really become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. 11 of these men were true believers, one was not. What are you? You are obviously an outward, an external follower of his, but are you one from the heart? One from your soul, from within you, internally. You're an internal believer in Christ. You believed upon him with the heart, from the heart, and you confess him to others. Well, what about these disciples here? We're told two things about him, and it really kind of sets the scene, gives us a little bit of the context of what is going to happen. First of all, we're told, and this was when they and Christ had passed back over, or crossed, or gone over the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret again, having gone over to the other side. And there was the feeding of the 5,000 there. Now they come back again. It's been a very interesting journey back. But at last, they pass over the Sea of Galilee. And they come, at last, and land. Where? At this place of Gennesaret, that already mentioned. It's the name of a densely populated and a fertile plain south of Capernaum. So we're not on the east, northeast of the Sea of Galilee anymore, we're on the northwestern side. It was an area that measured about 3 miles in length along the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Lake of Gennesaret, and 1.5 miles in width away from its shore. According to Josephus, a Jewish writer, a Jewish historian, its natural beauty and fertility were most remarkable. He wrote, "There is not a plant that is rejected by its fertile soil, that is, which the soil refuses to produce." According to Josephus, the plain produced walnuts, palms, figs, olives, and grapes. Such a high reputation did the fruits of Gennesaret have among the rabbis that they were not allowed in Jerusalem during the festivals, lest a person might be tempted to come merely for their enjoyment. So this is the kind of place that they've now come to and landed. The land of Gennesaret, densely populated and very fertile. A lot of people there, and no doubt a lot of farmers, a lot of people working the land and growing these various crops. And because the land was so fertile and because of the sunshine, they produce some very lovely crops indeed. So they come and they land there, Christ and his disciples. And they draw near to the shore, draw to the land, and they anchor there. They anchor their boat, whoever boat they're in, they come to the shore and they leave it there. But notice now what happens. Something wonderful happens, something lovely happens. We're told in verses 54, almost to the end of verse 56, about these men. You know, perhaps a large number of the populace of the land or the place of Gennesaret, these people who live there. And we're told what they did now, when or as soon as, straight away or immediately, that Christ and his disciples come to the shore, as soon as he comes out of the ship, boat or the vessel that they're in, and as soon as they step ashore, the following things happen as far as these men, as far as these people are concerned. I say, in a way, they kind of put us to shame because they say many of these people wouldn't have been believers. But because of what happens here, they exercise a quite remarkable ministry, help Christ's ministry along very greatly indeed. Well, what happens with these men? Well, first of all, when Christ steps ashore and steps out of the boat, they know him. What that means here is they recognize him. They recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize him as the healer. And of course they do. because of the extensive healing ministry that he's been doing since the beginning of his public ministry. It wasn't the main part of his ministry. The main part of his ministry was preaching the word. But he wrought these miracles, perhaps to bring people to him in order that they might hear the gospel. And these people have been aware of his healing ministry. Perhaps they witnessed his healing ministry and they've seen him working in the past and they recognize him. Commentator says, when Christ steps ashore, he is immediately recognized. By this time, he's become known as the healer. There have been very striking individual healings. Back at the beginning of Mark 1, 23 to 31, the healing of the man with an unclean spirit. The healing of Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law. The healing of the leper in that same chapter, verses 40 to 45. In the next chapter, verses 1 to 12, the healing of the man sick of the palsy, paralysis. In chapter 3, the first 5 verses, the healing of a man who had a withered hand. In chapter 5, the healing of a man with an unclean spirit again. Jairus' daughter, brought back to life again. The woman who had an issue of blood, remarkably healed, even though many physicians were not able to help her. Individual healings he had undertaken. Mass healings he had also undertaken too. All those that were diseased and possessed with devils. Chapter 1, 32 to 34, and in chapter 3, 7 to 12, we read about the healing of many. So this commentator says, it is not surprising, therefore, that the news of his arrival quickly spread. So when Christ steps off the boat, these people recognize him, who he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the great healer. And so that is why they went on to do what they did upon this occasion. But they did it because many of them weren't believers, but at least they knew him, they recognized him, they recognized his face. They'd been around when he'd done his other healings, so it was natural for them. He's back, let's go and get some more people and see him working his wonder working power. Surely, my dear friends, people like this put you and I to shame. Because it may well be the case tonight, we are true believers, like many of these. Perhaps external disciples of Christ, but not really born again people. But we are. Perhaps we are. And we not only recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, not of course physically, but we recognize who he is, his person, his being, his attributes, who he is and what he has done. We not only recognize him, acknowledge him, we know him. We know him. We have a saving knowledge of him. We have a personal relationship with him. So, my dear friends, if these people did what they did in order to help out those who are physically sick, these people, how much more should you and I do more for those who are spiritually ill and unwell? So, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You not only recognize and acknowledge who he is, but you know him. You have a saving relationship with him. Well, look at these people and it inspire you to do for the spiritually sick as these people did for those who are physically unwell. What did they do? Well, Mark tells us here, look at the urgency. Look at their excitement. Look at the thrill with which they did this. Look at their energy. They ran, my dear friends. Or another rendering is they sent out people, but some actually went themselves. And they ran into, or they ran through, or they ran round about. What a scene it must have been. It's a little bit like a scene of revival, isn't it? What happens in revival? People going about, witnessing to people, and bringing them to church. A real sense of excitement and awakening. A little bit of like an awakening here. They ran into, through, round about all that entire, the whole of that region or country or land of Gennesaret. I've already given you the dimensions of it. 3.5 miles by 1.5 miles. They ran a long way. And they were seeking those who were sick in order to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, my dear friends, very often we have to argue from the lesser to the greater. And we do here this evening, if these people did this, These people who many of them may not have really known the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, and they were doing this for those who were physically ill, running around the place, bringing them to him. How much more should you and I, according to the Great Commission, go? We should go, my dear friends. Go this week now. From this day on, through this week, go wherever the Lord takes us. Go through this region, this city of Exeter, into the villages where we live, the towns in which we live. We should go through these places, go round about, seeking. Yes, we can seek out and pray for those who are physically unwell, but far more than that, my dear friends, seeking those who are lost, seeking the lost, looking out for them, having an eye for them, discerning them, perceiving them, having a real concern and compassion for them. Come, my dear friend, next Saturday to St. Thomas's Precinct. Come and help us to give out invitations and tracts. Come there, in that little region there, to give out invitations that people might come to church and come to hear God's word and come to hear the gospel and come to be saved from all of their sins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going as God leads you? Through from one place to another, one person to another, going round about seeking the lost. Just like our Lord did, being a follower of his, seeking to be a winner of souls, discipling Christ, seeking to win men, and being a fisher of men. Well, they ran, or they sent out others to do this, to seek out those who were sick, and when they found them, what did they do? It must have been a really quite curious scene, wasn't it? Kind of people running around with stretchers, like people did when people had been shot during the First and the Second World Wars. You know, the ambulances sent out and people running with stretchers. This is what these people were doing. They found the sick and they put them upon their beds, pallets or thin straw-filled mattresses, it means, carried them about, brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put them on their beds. Pallets, straw-filled mattresses, we read about them back in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. Those four, you remember, couldn't come near the Lord Jesus Christ for the press, so they uncovered the roof where Christ was. When they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. That's what these people carried, these sick people on these beds, on these pallets, thin straw-filled mattresses. And they carried about who? Those who were sick. Those who were diseased. Those literally who had it bad. The ill of every description. Because they'd have known that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to heal all sorts. All kinds of diseases. All kinds of illnesses. And so it didn't matter whoever they found who was sick. They laid upon these beds and they brought them to where they heard that he was. Just like they'd done in Mark 1 verses 32 and 34. And chapter 2 and verse 17, we read about the diseased and the sick there. Where did they bring them? Well, they brought them to where they heard, or where they would hear that Christ was, or where he was reported to be. Commentator says they carried from wherever they were to wherever he happened to be. So, my dear friends, we have a commission, do we not, to go and find those who are spiritually ill, like these people went out to find those who are physically sick, but also to bring them. To bring them. Yes, we can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. We can ourselves seek to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a lot of lost spiritual art in these days. Winning souls for Christ ourselves. Oh, my dear friends, that we might have a real hunger and a desire to do that again ourselves. Win souls for Christ. My dear friends, what we can also do is this. We ought to do far more than these people as believers. Find those who are spiritually dying, dead in their sins, in darkness, going to hell, and bring them to God's house. This is the place where we know that he is, where his honor dwells, where God is. He is here where the two and the three are gathered together in his name. We need to bring them, my dear friends. People were so good at this in the past. I've known people in the past so good at this, bringing people to church to hear God's word. But again, it's something which is being lost. Why is that? Well, my dear friends, are we losing confidence in the Lord that he can save anybody? He can heal any disease. He can save anybody, however bad they are. Are we losing trust in his methods, in preaching? Because this is his ordained way, isn't it? To save his people from their sins. They come under the sound of his word. By the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. And Paul tells us about that also, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 10. So bring people. When was the last time you brought somebody to church? Brought somebody along here to hear God's word read, to hear the hymns, the gospel hymns, and to hear the word of God, to hear the preaching of the word. So they brought them. What if? Let's bring people to Christ. Let's bring them to church. Bring them to his notice. Bring them to his word. Bring them to the cross. And having brought them, they then laid or placed these people wherever Christ entered, or wherever he would enter. Because obviously there's no mobile phones, nothing like that, no kind of communications like we have today. They had to go on hearsay wherever Christ was. So wherever they heard that he was, in the villages, in a certain village, in a city or town in that area, he might have been in the countryside. There they would bring them, they would lay them in the streets, in the marketplaces, in the open places of the villages that were too small to have a real marketplace, in the various squares. They would just leave them there. They just leave them there so that when Christ came along, they might have an opportunity to touch him, or vice versa. He might have an opportunity to heal them. They laid the sick. And that's something else you and I can do. Not physically, but spiritually. The truth here is that we can lay the sick before Christ, put them in his way. Again, we can do that by inviting them to church. But we can also do that, my dear friend, by praying for them, bringing them to him, laying them before him in prayer, or that he might have mercy upon them, that they might reach out and touch him by faith and be spiritually saved, or that he might come himself and spiritually heal them. Are we doing that in our times of private prayer, times of public prayer, Thursday night? Are we laying the sick before our Lord Jesus Christ? We can't help them. These people couldn't heal them. They knew that. They brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. All different cases. The worst cases, cases which weren't so bad, they brought them to him. They had confidence in him. Even perhaps these unbelievers had confidence in Christ that he would do something for these people. And he did. Well, then how much more should we have confidence in him? We bring people to him. We lay them before them. We pray for them that he might touch them. My dear friends, don't have confidence in yourself. You won't be able to help them. Don't have any confidence in me or trust in me. I can't help them spiritually, but he can. He can save such as should be saved. Those who are ordained to eternal life. And then lastly, having brought them, laid them there, when he passed by, they pleaded with him. They begged him. And notice what their petition was. That these sick people might be allowed or permitted to just touch, as it were, the border or the edge, the fringe, the hem or the tassel of his garment or robe. We're told that as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. And perhaps this is harking back to that woman that had an issue of blood. She came in the press, in the crowd behind, touched Christ's garment, touched him. And because it was a touch of faith, virtue came into that woman, and she was physically healed. And these people had heard about her story, heard her testimony, what had happened to her. And they wanted the same thing to happen to these people, that they might be allowed just to do the same. Just that little physical touch, even of his garment, my dear friends, even of his robe, the fringe of it, that would be enough. If he touched them with his own finger, the finger of God, that would be enough to heal them of their illness or of their disease. Well, we don't pray like that, do we? We pray, we intercede for souls, that they might spiritually touch him, or he might touch them. That ancient touch of his, that finger of God touching them, beseeching him that the spiritually sick might simply believe on him. That's the touch, isn't it? That's the contact, believing in him. They believe in him, they'll be saved, they'll be forgiven all their sins because he died on the cross to bear them all away. He's lifted up upon the tree, lifted up on the cross to bear our sins in his own body. He's dealt with them. Just look to him. Believing in him is that touch whereby all their sins might be forgiven. Let's plead, my dear friends, that he might do that to souls today. To have confidence in him and in prayer and in God answering our prayers and in him saving in our day. His touch has not lost its ancient power. And finally here we're told about those, as many as touched him. It's interesting, isn't it? Not everybody did. How sad. Just like not everybody looked at that brazen serpent and were healed of their being poisoned by those fiery serpents. So here, not everybody touched him. But some did. And all that did, we're told, were made perfectly, Matthew tells us, perfectly whole, perfectly healed, completely and instantly restored to health. A man called E.H. Plumptree had a hymn, and it starts, "Thine arm, O Lord, in days of old." And one of the verses goes like this, reminding us of this little piece here. He says, "And now, O Lord, be near to bless, almighty as of yore." In other words, almighty as of old. You're as almighty now as you ever have been. In crowded streets, by restless couch, as by Gennesaret's shore. Oh, my dear friends, as many as touched Christ were physically healed. And today, as many as believe in him will be made completely and instantly, spiritually healthy. They'll be restored into a right relationship with God. They'll be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, my dear friend, that we might again just realize that, appreciate it again, and then perhaps we ourselves will be as excited and as energetic as these people were to bring those who are ill to Christ. We will be as energetic spiritually to bring sinners to him, to pray for them, to get them under the sound of God's word, that they might be wrought upon by his Spirit and by his grace. You see, my dear friends, this passage here is not so much a passage, is it, for... it's not really an evangelistic passage. It's a passage for you and I, if we're believers by grace, that we might be evangelists, that we might be those who are seeking to bring souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples came, drew near to the shore, and then these people brought the sick to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as many as touched Christ were made perfectly whole. And if we bring sinners to Christ, if we bring him to hear his word, if they believe in him, they will be saved. They will be saved. They will be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. May we see in our day a real revival of religion amongst us, a real awakening. May we see him coming and our being stirred up to be soul winners again for his name's sake.